Turn to Matthew 11. We're going to go through 1 through 19. I'm reading out of the NIV. It depends on what you're reading out of. Did you need a Bible? Sure. Let me grab you. You got them? Okay. Anybody else need a Bible? You got it. Okay. Huh? 1 through 19. Yes. All right. We'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your love you shed on us, for your grace and mercy. Lord, to speak to us through the teaching. May it be fruitful to everyone in here. Lord, just forgive us of any wrongdoing or sin that we have done. And Lord, just focus us on you, Lord. We thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, and in with that, you know, the summer has been great for you guys, I'm sure. Just don't forget that when you go back to school, you're still a child of God. And just don't fall into temptation or something that will help stumble you within your walk. So just something to go by as you go back to school. So has anybody ever felt like they were doubted for your actions or motives by a friend, relative, somebody close to them, someone you thought was on your side? Anybody ever doubted for that? I mean, if you were doing something wrong, of course, I mean, that's something different, but if you were doing something right, right? It would get on your nerves, maybe irritate you. How did you handle something like that? Did you do it badly? Did you pray for the person maybe that was accusing you? Or maybe it wasn't your friend that was doubting you. Maybe it was a friend of your friend trying to make you look bad to the other person. What does the Bible say about people who doubt you? We see that in Jude, I believe it's 1:22, not that. There we go. Except I'm doing it in the NIV. Be merciful to those who doubt. Basically means the same thing. And on the same, have compassion, making a distinction. And are you still friends, or are you holding on a grudge and being distant? So are you still friends with the person that doubted you? Are you being distant? How would you handle that? What does the Bible say about grudges? In Ephesians 4:31 through 32. Did you change it to, maybe you can change it to NIV the next couple ones. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ Jesus, or Christ God forgave you. Sometimes we feel like we need to get back at the accuser for the words or making them look bad. Has anybody ever done that? I know personally I've done it, and totally wrong thing to do. What's the Bible say about this? Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We don't want that harsh word. We want to be loving and compassionate, just as Jesus showed for us. I mean, he showed his compassion for us, for dying on the cross for our sins. In Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. So let's go ahead and look at today's study. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. It says, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Ouch. So we see that it says, after Jesus instructed his disciples, he went on his own to teach in the towns of Galilee. It may say in their towns or their cities. It's just a Greek word for Galilee. Jesus didn't instruct his disciples to go preach in other towns and then follow them. He went on his own. They did their own so they could spread the gospel faster. Jesus sent out his disciples to go and teach, and he went to other areas also to teach. It is possible that John was the one doubting that Jesus is the Christ that came, but most likely it was John sending his two disciples out to reassure them that this is Christ, the one who is to come. I mean, if you remember in the Bible, John had like first account of like knowing that Jesus is who he is. We see in John 3:26 through 31, they came to John and said to him, and that was talking about his disciples, they came to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sending ahead of him. I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as the one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. It makes sense that it was John the Baptist's disciples that thought maybe a little bit of doubt, because we see that John had firsthand experience of Jesus being Christ, the sent one. In Matthew 3:13 through 17, goes over the baptism of Jesus, says, then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do things and to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, who I love, who I am well pleased. So, I mean, right there you would think that it wasn't John that was doubting, because, I mean, if he remembers back to all that, he knows that that is Jesus, the sent one. In John 1:29, John testifies about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sins of the world." And he was telling that to his disciples, for John's disciples. So how does Jesus handle the accusation from the disciples? Does he do it meanly, or does he do it with anger or violence? That's not our God. That's not Jesus. He does all things out of love, as we should. He is our perfect example. If we look in now in verses 4 through 6, Jesus' reply. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind have received sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Maybe they came to ask the question to Jesus because he didn't come quickly and rule with an iron fist. Back then, it was like a very big political thing with the Jews. I mean, they were looking for somebody to come and be their redeemer, but Jesus came, and what did he do? He was had compassion for the sick, the lost, the needy. You know, he was wanting to save all mankind. Spurgeon said, "Blessed is he who can be left in prison, can be silenced in his testimony, can seem to be deserted of his Lord, and yet can shut out every doubt." John speedily regained his blessedness and fully recovered his serenity. And Spurgeon was talking about, which is not an author in the Bible, he was just another preacher, but he was talking about John, and very true. John was in prison, he was silenced, and we'll go over that later in Matthew on how he was silenced. So how is Jesus handling himself so far? Is he retaliating? No. Is he speaking with love and truth? And is he telling them to go tell John what is happening? Yeah. So in verses 7 through 15, we see as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. And he wasn't doing it, you know, like maliciously. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? And right there, he's talking about John. Is he like a reed that is easily pushed over by things? If not, what did you go to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? And we know that John did not dress in fine linens, fine clothes. He was basically like a potato sack and a hippie, basically. No, those who wear fine clothes are kings and palaces. Then what did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. There is the one whom it is written, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." I truly tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So in earlier, and I believe it was Malachi, it goes over basically what it says there, that there was to be somebody like Elijah to basically pave the way before the return. I'd have to bring that up. Also, I like what it says, whoever has ears, let them hear. There is, like in the Message Bible, it puts it really cool. It says, let me get there. Are you listening to me? Are you really listening? So, I mean, it's basically saying, if you have ears, let them hear. It's saying to just to give a hear, to give thought. So we do notice that Jesus does have a sense of humor as well. As the disciples were leaving, Jesus was speaking to the crowd about John, and they were probably walking away at the time that he was speaking, probably loud enough for them to hear as well. So they know what Jesus thinks of John the Baptist. Not to prove a point, but to remind the crowd and the disciples the work that John did and to pave the way for Jesus to continue and to save the world from sin. So we go into verses 16 through 19. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played a flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking. They say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of a tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. So, I mean, we see the comparison that neither Jesus or John came to people to be people pleasers, but they did come to do the will of God. John came to pave the way for Jesus to come. Excuse me. And Jesus came to excuse me, save the world. So, excuse me. You can cut those out, Nicholas. tickle. Jesus shows us how to love. He does not chastise us, but he corrects us when we're wrong. So how can we change the way we handle situations when people doubt our good character? And I'm talking about good character. I'm not talking about if you're actually doing wrong. So how can we change the way that we handle those situations? Anybody? Yeah. But we can do it out of love. You love that person that is calling you out for something you didn't do. And if they still think ill of you, what should you do for that person? You should pray for them that God will change their heart and let God handle things. So I'll leave you with this as well. Romans 2:8 through 11 says, but for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First the Jew, then the Gentile. But for glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first the Jew, then the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. So basically, guys, let's let God lead. Pray for those who persecute you. And just keep doing the will of God. You know, go on to your school grounds and know that he's with you always. Don't forget, he is with you always. He sees all. He knows all. So thank you. And we'll go ahead and pray. And I'm sure Buzz is still going next door. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, for your compassion for us. Lord, we're a sinful people, and you still love us. Lord, thank you for your corrections, your guidance. Lord, just be with these youth as they go on to school this week. Lord, I pray that they just have an amazing time. May you be the center of their life and the center of their actions, Lord. May they be reaching out to others to bring them to you. And Lord, if they ever feel like they are fading and falling, may you remind them that you're there. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.